I could ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 50 is our text for this morning. First Corinthians 15, 42. To 50. This is the word of the Lord. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Before we turn to the Lord and the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We pray that you would bless us this evening through your word. That you would speak to each one of us, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, that, Father, we would know in greater measure all that you have given us in Christ. Father, be with us, bless us, lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So recently we upgraded our car. It's the big black car sitting out there, and we're very grateful. But whenever you tell someone you've upgraded cars, the follow-up question is always the same. The follow-up question is always, so what kind of car did you get? In other words, what was the nature of the upgrade? Did you get a bigger car? Did you get a faster car? Did you get a newer car? You know, there's a sense in which that's the question that Paul answers this evening. Remember the context. Some at Corinth scoffed at the idea of a resurrection. So to these people, the idea that believers will be bodily raised at the end of time was ridiculous. And perhaps we can imagine them saying to Paul, for example, Paul, talking about resurrection of the body? That's just not how things work. In nature, when things die, Paul, they die. And as we saw last week, Paul said to them, as it were, actually, this is exactly how things work. In nature, the seed that gets buried gets changed into wheat, and in the same way, the body that gets buried into the ground will also be changed. That was last week. Paul, in response to these scoffers, dealt with the fact that there will be a change. In light of the car metaphor, Paul dealt with the fact that there will be an upgrade. This week, very simply, Paul deals with the follow-up question. The follow-up question being this. What kind of upgrade? What kind of upgrade? In other words, Paul answers the question, what kind of bodies will we get? And then he details the theology that undergirds his answer. So our two headings for this evening. The nature of the resurrection, the nature of the change. We'll spend the bulk of our time here. And then our second heading, the theology of the resurrection, the theology that undergirds the change that's going to take place. But firstly, the nature. To return to the car metaphor, often when you buy a new car, there's multiple reasons why it's an upgrade. The old one broke down all the time, the new one is reliable. The old one was a gas guzzler, the new one is efficient. The old one was gutless, the new one is powerful. And it's similar here. Paul runs through multiple changes that take place between death and resurrection. First change, first reason that this is an upgrade, as it were. Perishable to imperishable. Verse 42. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Now, what does this word perishable mean? It's very simple. The meaning is actually in the word. Perish, able. In other words, able to perish. For something to be perishable means it's able to perish. At supermarkets, you've probably seen the box for donating food with this sign. Non-perishable items only. What does that mean? That means don't put anything in here that can perish. Don't put a cooked chicken in here, as delicious as those supermarket cooked chickens are. Don't put one of those in here because it will decay and mold and go bad. It will perish because it's able to perish. Paul says the same is true of our bodies. It's true of our living bodies. They are able to perish. They are able to decay and eventually die. And it's true even of our bodies once we do die. They continue to decay. There's a little known story. I love this story. A little known story of the last man to see Abraham Lincoln's body. Probably haven't heard this story. It's not very well known. So the year is 1901. If you know history, you'll know Abraham Lincoln died in 1865. But the year is 1901. The previous year, the monument housing Lincoln's body had to be torn down and rebuilt. And now his body, in 1901, was going to be finally interred again. Now, one of the men helping to reinter Lincoln's body and realizing the significance of this moment. Here we are, we're going to reinter Lincoln's body in its, as it were, final resting place. Realizing the significance, he did something really, really wonderful. He called up the school of his 13-year-old son. And he told his son, hurry to Lincoln's tomb. Don't tell anyone what you're doing. Hurry to Lincoln's tomb. 13-year-old boy gets there. His father took him into the chamber. And then they opened the coffin. And there was Lincoln. There was Lincoln. The short black whiskers. The wart on his cheek. But in the words of the boy, his face was chalky white. His clothes were mildewed. And that 13-year-old boy was the last person to see Lincoln's body. But what did he see? He saw decay. And if the Lord doesn't return, the same will be true of all of us. The process of decay in this life will continue even in death. But as we see here, it will continue only to a point. Because there will come a day when the Lord does return, and at that point will be raised in bodies that are imperishable. What does imperishable mean? It's the opposite of perishable. That means unable to perish. Think of that. For our new bodies, perishing is not even a possibility. Some of you might remember the famous Top Gear segment where they tried to kill a Toyota Hilux and they couldn't do it. It's a wonderful segment. Great advertisement for Hiluxes. But you might remember it. They drove it into stuff. They put it in the ocean. They put it on top of a building and then they demolished the building. They did. They couldn't kill it. This is even greater than that. It's not that we won't perish, right? I mean, eventually you could kill a Toyota Hilux. It's not that we won't perish. It's not that things will work out such that that won't happen. It's that we are unable to perish, unable to die, unable to decay. Right now, your body can and is perishing. In the resurrection, your body will be unable to. It's just impossible. Impossible. So that's the first upgrade, as it were, from perishability to imperishability. Second one, from dishonor to glory. Verse 43. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You've probably all heard the military term, dishonorable discharge. And there's a shame to those words, isn't there? It's not that you've done a good job and you don't need to serve anymore. You've done something wrong and you're being punished. It's dishonorable. Notice that's the word that Paul uses here. Dishonor, meaning shame, disgrace. It's actually the word Paul uses in Romans 1. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And Paul says here, that's what the body is sown in. Dishonor, shame, disgrace. These are weighty words. And they really should inform our view of death, shouldn't they? We were speaking the other week of the tyranny of Christian cliches, these sayings that Christians throw around that aren't actually biblical. One of them is this, and you would have all heard it. This isn't a funeral. This is a celebration. You've all heard that. This isn't a funeral. It's a celebration. How do we respond to that? We respond by saying, and we don't do this in the moment, obviously. But biblically speaking, how do we respond to that? We say, well, yes and no. We say no. The answer is no. This is a funeral. And this body that we're about to sow in the ground is sown in dishonor. Like a dishonorable discharge, the reason this person has died is because of sin. Romans 5:12. Just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The answer is no, this is a funeral. But the answer is also, in some ways at least, yes. This is also a celebration. This is also a celebration. Paul says, this body, yes, it is sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. Now, what does Paul mean by glory here? This word glory means brightness, splendor, radiance. What does he mean, glory? Does he mean that our bodies will radiate, will be illumined, as it were? Is that what he's getting at? Well, think about what glory is contrasted with here. Shame, dishonor, disgrace. In the resurrection, there will be none of that. No shame, no dishonor, no disgrace, because there will be no sin. Because to use the language that Paul uses elsewhere, there will be no falling short of God's glory. And that's the glory that Paul speaks of here, God's glory. In the resurrection, we will be like him, without sin, indeed unable to sin, and instead full of perfect love. Can you imagine never having to worry about sin ever again? Can you imagine perfectly loving exactly as you ought to love? The most discouraging thing about this life is sin. It's the fact that we can still sin against God. That will no longer be true in the resurrection because we will be raised in glory. So that's the second change, dishonor to glory. Now the third change, next part of verse 43. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. There is a desperate weakness to the body that's sown in the ground. If you take the strongest man on earth and you put him in the grave, at that point, as one man observed, he doesn't even have the strength left to draw a single breath. That body of the strongest man on earth is completely at the mercy of the elements. There's a desperate weakness to a dead body. And for so many people, that weakness doesn't begin at death. It begins in this life. Bones become brittle. Muscles suffer atrophy. Skin becomes fragile. And the once strapping young man becomes the stooped old man and then the body in the grave. But it doesn't stay that way. It gets raised in power. I'm not that old personally, 34. And many here aren't that old. But whatever age we are, we know weakness. I mean, regardless of how old you are, what happens at 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Yeah. You need a nap. You need a coffee. You need both, which is what I did this afternoon. But many people hit the wall. They get tired. They feel exactly as I've said. One of the wonderful things about the resurrection is that not only will we not know sin, we won't even know weakness. We won't know weakness. You know why that's wonderful? It's wonderful because all of us were made to work. We were made to produce. We were made to create. As men and women made in God's image, all of us have within us the desire to work and produce and create, to exert effort. Work existed before the fall. Work is not a consequence of the fall, but weakness is. And often in life you find yourself, what? You want to produce. You want to create. You want to exert effort, but you don't find the strength. And in the resurrection, that will be gone. And instead we will know power, the power to do and to be exactly what we were made to do and be as God's image bearers. Now the next upgrade, as it were, verse 44, natural to spiritual. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. You could badly misinterpret Paul here. The bad misinterpretation is as follows. Natural equals physical, spiritual equals non-physical. That's a complete misinterpretation of Paul. It's a complete misinterpretation of Paul to think that he means the body sown in the ground is physical, the body that gets raised is non-physical. That's not what Paul is talking about. Firstly, I don't think Paul, I'm not sure, Paul would even have a category for a non-physical body. But secondly, and more importantly, think about Jesus' resurrection, which we're going to touch on in a moment. He had a physical body. Do you remember what Jesus was at pains to show his disciples following his resurrection? It was exactly this point. He was at pains to make this very point, that he was not a ghost, that he was physical, that he was flesh and blood. And so what did he do? He asked them for a piece of fish. So when Paul says that is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body, he doesn't mean the first is physical, the second is non-physical. Instead, I think what he means is that it is sown a natural fallen body and it will be raised a sinless body. Physical still, but sinless. Perfectly fitted for the Spirit of God. So that's the nature of the resurrection. It's a change from perishability to imperishability, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, and natural to spiritual. Now, as we close, I want to briefly cover the theology that undergirds all of this. Think about this question. How is it that sinners who deserve to perish, who deserve dishonor, who deserve weakness, who deserve to die, natural fallen creatures, how is it that we get given freely imperishability, glory, power, and a spiritual body? How does this change take place? How does this free change take place? And it is free. Once you're dead, you can't do any working. You can't earn any blessings. You're completely dependent on external grace. So how is it that we sinners receive such resurrection grace? The answer is in the verses that follow. Verses 45 to 50. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, the man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What's the answer? How is it that we will receive such grace, such resurrection grace as sinners? The answer is Christ. You know, Christ, who never sinned, as Paul says here, who came down from heaven, he was not like Adam, a man of the dust, yet he did bear the image of the man of dust. But not only that, Christ lived a perfect life bearing that image. And then he died. And how did he die? Well, it was very similar to the death we saw Paul describe earlier. He died as one who was perishable. The maker of all things became a man who not only could die, but did die. He died in weakness. He couldn't even hold up his own cross. And he died in dishonor. He died suffering the shame of the cross. And he was buried a natural body in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was put into the tomb. Then 3 days later, he was raised so that we too might be raised and be given resurrection grace. So very simply, we get to share in Jesus' resurrection because Jesus shared in our death. And that's it. We don't get given this imperishable, glorious, powerful spiritual body because of anything we do for him. The only reason we get it is because of everything he did for us. Now, we'll possibly pick up somewhere around here again next week, but for now I want to close with a story. Yesterday, Carol and I were walking around the Hamilton Lake, which we've done countless times. And Lord willing, Carol and I will walk around Hamilton Lake countless times more. Now, if you know Hamilton Lake, you'll know that the hospital sits right above Hamilton Lake, looking down on the lake, looking down on this walk. And not to be morbid, but as we were walking around the lake, I said to Carol that chances are in 60 or 70 so years' time, Lord willing, I'll die in that hospital that overlooks that lake. I'm normally pretty cheery company, but I pointed this out to her. Chances are that's going to happen. Odds are that's going to happen. Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't return by then, in 60, 70 years' time, I'm going to breathe my last breath in that hospital. And I said to her, imagine with me looking down on this lake at that point. I said, imagine the poignancy of that moment. The poignancy of seeing this lake. The poignancy of thinking, there's that walk that we've done countless times. And there's that walk that we're never going to do again. But then I said, no, we are actually going to do it again. Because of the resurrection. Because of what this text teaches. But when we do it again, we won't know weakness. We won't know shame. We won't know sin. And it'll be far better than any time we've done it before. And if you want to know that hope, if I can put it this way, if you want to walk around Hamilton Lake with us in the resurrection, it's simple. Don't work for it. You can't, and that's an offense to God. There's only one way. Believe that God loved you enough to send Christ to taste death for you, that you might not only taste, but know for eternity the glory of being raised with him in a new spiritual body that is imperishable, glorious, and full of power. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful text. We pray, Father, that all of us would know joy and looking forward with hope to the resurrection of the dead, life everlasting. Father, open our eyes more and more every day to the grace that is ours in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.